Hello, and thanks for joining us on the Christian Celebration Center podcast. Our prayer is that this audio will encourage you in Christ and challenge you from God's Word. Enjoy the message.
Well, as has been said already, we are Missions Month, and such an exciting time for our church. Even now, our kids ministry and student ministry are focusing on missions as well in this month of October, and we're focusing all together, students and adults, on Sunday mornings in this service. Today, we are blessed to have Darth and Tita Lee. They are survivors of the genocide that's known as the Killing Fields that claimed the lives of millions of Cambodians, 2 million to be exact. And God miraculously delivered them, and now for the last 27 years, God has been using them as Assemblies of God missionaries to impact the country from which they narrowly escaped death. They're planting churches, training leaders and pastors. They're building a better future as they have begun and lead 5 schools, helping over 3,000 kids every single day. And since this is Missions Month, we have asked Darth to come to share his heart and to also share God's word with us. And then we'll, at the end of the service, have opportunity to take up an offering for our missions guests. Yes, but would you please join me giving a royal CC welcome to the Lees.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you, Pastor Keith. Good morning, folks. We're honored and delighted to be here this morning to come and share our story and what God has called us to do in the country of Cambodia. As you were standing, my wife was also standing, but I would like her to stand just so you folks can know that she's with me this morning. As Pastor Keith mentioned, we have been serving in the country of Cambodia for the past 27 years. Planting churches, training pastors and church leaders, but also ministering to the physical need of the people through building and running schools. Currently, we are operating 5 schools that minister to over 3,000 children. There are so many children in Cambodia yet have an opportunity to go to school because there's just not enough school for them, not enough teachers, not enough resources. But the children at our school, they have an opportunity to learn how to read and write, an opportunity to receive nutrition, but more importantly, to hear the love of Jesus Christ for them and their families. And through that, God is touching their hearts and changing their lives for His glory. Amen. And to give you a sight and sound, I would like to show a short video. One of the schools is a floating school because there are tens upon tens of thousands of people living on the lake in the middle of Cambodia because they're just too poor to have an ability to purchase a piece of property where they can live. And so they're surviving on the lake, and we build one of the schools for the community. And so to give you a sight and sound. So brothers, please help me.
ដាអំជីកណូនរៀងរ៉ាប់ប្រាក់ខ្ញុំលោកមកដល់ថ្មីដល់ថ្មីពាក់ខោអាវយូនោមឲ្យគេហើយត្រឡប់មកវិញរៀបចន់ទៅសាលារៀន Nong ma tet mau rin ram mui thai. Pro tu bai ke ve lom ba nhom khom ma rin mai ban lang te lai.
Helping the kids
in terms of education is not enough. The goal for us is to give them Jesus Christ. We're able to teach Bible one day a week. And a number of our kids have come to know the Lord, and God is changing their hearts and changing their lives. Our hope is to raise up a generation of believers and train them and then send them out to tell the people about Jesus Christ so that everyone in Cambodia will have that opportunity so that they can hear the full gospel where they can be saved through the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you for your love of missions and your commitment to continue to share his love to all. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 4 to 10, and then we'll skip down to verses 30 to 35, please, if you would. As you're turning, let me say this. I am at the age right now where I need reading glasses, but I refuse to accept that fact. And so as I read this morning, if I'm stumble, I ask for your forgiveness for my stubbornness. But the Gospel of John, chapter 4, verses 4 to 10, and then 30 to 35, please, if you would. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. I lost my spot. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who had asked you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Skip down to verse 30, please. They came out of the town and made their way towards him. Meanwhile, his disciple urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest." Amen. You know, folks, when I read these portions of scripture, I'm reminded of the places that we get to travel in the country of Cambodia, because in Cambodia, for the most part, and for the most places, we do not have running water. The concept of running water to us means that someone runs with a bucket of water. But in these villages, we have wells that provide water for the people. But so many times, in so many places, there's not enough wells to provide water for everybody. And so early in the morning, especially the ladies would get up early in the morning and wait in line for an opportunity to draw a bucket of water that would provide for the needs of their families on that day. And as I traveled to places, I would go to the wells and share Christ with them. And as I was doing so many times I'm reminded of what our Lord Jesus Christ did so long ago, as we read in the Gospel of John chapter 4. But this morning, I would like to draw your attention to verse 4, that short sentence in the beginning of that verse when Scripture tells us, now he had to go through Samaria. I read those words and I asked the question, why? Why did Jesus have to go through Samaria? Yes, Jesus had to go from Judea up to Galilee in the north, and Samaria located in between those two towns. But Jesus did not have to go through that Samaritan town. There were other routes that he could have taken, for the fact that Jews did not associate with Samaritan. Matter of fact, that's what the other Jews did. I believe it's more than a geographical location or destination. I believe it was a divine appointment because Jesus knew that there will be a woman waiting for him at that well, a woman that was confused, abused, and in need of a Savior. And Jesus declared in the Gospel of Luke that he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. Yes. And for that purpose, I believe our Lord Jesus Christ intentionally chose to walk to that Samaritan town. In a sense, he chose to walk to that broken place to touch broken lives, as we read in the scripture. And when we speak of the broken places of our world, I think Cambodia ranks at the very top, because Cambodia has continued to be one of the poorest in that part, poorest country in that part of the world. And add to that, Cambodia has all kinds of problems, just incredible poverty, from poverty to landmines to human trafficking. But the brokenness of the people of that country goes a long way back. 45 years ago, a radical communist known as the Khmer Rouge, led by their leader named Pol Pot, came to power in that country. And once they came to power, they wanted Pol Pot wanted to turn that country into some kind of an agrarian utopia communist state. And so to accomplish their goal, they murdered one-third of the population. As it is today, it came to be known as the land of the killing fields, because the killing fields are literally scattered the landscape of that country. To give you an idea, as soon as they came to power, they forced people to leave their homes and march them out into the countryside. They empty all towns and all cities across the country. And then they abolish all institutions. They shut down market, they shut down banks, they shut down hospital, and they abolish the very basic institution of society. Family itself was, in a sense, were abolished, because people were separated from each other. Children were taken away from their parents and were sent into labor camps. Husbands and wives were separated from each other and were sent into different labor camps. And then they round people up, those that had any connection with the previous government and those that were perceived to be educated, those that were from the city. And they would take the people by the thousands, by the entire family. And they have a saying that people's life is not worth a bullet, and so they would not waste a bullet to shoot, but rather they forced the people to dig these mass graves and line them up in rows, and they would take the back of their AK-47 and hit the back of the people's head one at a time, and many were still alive. They would push them into these mass graves and simply bury them alive. They would take a knife and slash open people's chests and rip out their heart and show them to those that were waiting for their turn. They would take babies and their mothers and force them to watch the mothers as they would take the baby and throw them up in the air and wait with a bayonet at the end of their AK-47. Sometimes they would take the baby and grab him by their feet and smash his skulls against a trunk of a tree and then toss him into this mass grave and bury them with their mothers. If you go to Cambodia today, I can take you to places. There are trees still standing. And if you go and you look close, you can still see the blood stain because of what happened. And those people that were not being killed off right away, they forced them to work in the rice paddies from sunup to sundown. And for food, they were giving one small cup of rice water. What happened? They put a handful of rice in a big pot and filled that with water and boiled that, and each person would get one small cup of that. And so masses of people died from starvation and sickness and disease, in addition to the killings that were taking place every day. And because of that, Cambodia today is known as the land of the killing fields. And those that survived would have a story to tell, a story how they lost their mother, their father, brothers and sisters, even the entire family. And that is our story as well, because I was 7 years old when the Khmer Rouge came to power, and I can still remember so clearly today, at the age of 7 years old, after spending several weeks in the bomb shelter because the city were under siege before it fell. And when we came out in a daze, we were met by these soldiers, and they told us to leave and march us out with only the clothes on our backs, and with tanks behind us, they push us out into the countryside. I remember seeing corpses on the side of the road. And once we were out far enough from the city, they came and they round us up and put us in military trucks, and they ship us across the country to the place that they wanted us. And once we got to that location, they came and they removed me from my mother, and I remember being so fearful, so frightened, but they yanked me away from my mother and sent me to a labor camp for children with other children, ages from about 7 all the way up to 11, 12 or so years old. And my mother and other relatives went to different labor camps in that area. But the labor camps that I was in was, like I said, was for children. But even as children, they would force us to work in the rice paddies from sun up to sundown, as they forced us to dig channels and build dikes across the rice paddies that served no real purpose other than to work us to death. And for food, we were giving one small cup of rice water. And so masses of children died from starvation and overwork. And I was able to stay alive by eating different kinds of leaves and barks and roots, grass roots and insects to stay alive. But in addition to the starvation and the overwork, they would torture us. Those of us were not being tortured, were forced to watch as they tortured the other kids. Every day around noon or so, they would come by and they would tell us to sit in the mud in the rice paddies, and they would select a handful of children, 6-7 of us at a time, and those of us that were not being selected were forced to watch as they would parade these children in front of us, and they would tie their feet together and their arms behind their back, and they would take plastic bags, these clear plastic bags, and put over their head and suffocate them and kill them, and we were forced to wash their faces. They would take pliers and pull off their fingernails and toenails. They would cut open their chest and rip out their heart and held it in their hand and showed it to us and said, "You will be next." They would decapitate kids' head. One day they selected a boy that was working next to me, and they tied his feet together, and they pull his arms apart, and they sent a soldier to cut a frond from a palm tree that has a sharp jagged edge. And they took that, and they pull his head back by its hair, and they literally tried to decapitate his head, tried to saw his head, hack his head off. And I remember the scream and the gore, the blood. And I turned away, and they looked at me. They said, "Don't turn away, because you will be next." This would take place every day. Because of the hunger and because to stay alive, while working in the rice paddies, I looked around to find something to eat in the form of different insects, along with other kids, of course. And so one day I saw a snail bopping right next to me in the rice paddies. And before the other children could get their hands on the snail, because I was the closest, I picked that up. And the guards, they were watching me, and I knew that they would kill me. But I didn't care because the hunger was so intense. And so I ate that snail. And sure enough, the guards, they came over. And along with their AK-47s, they carry these bamboo canes that they used to beat us with. And so they beat me with the canes, and then they tied my feet together and my arms behind my back, and they just kicked me and stomped on me, and I would fall in that mud. And then they dragged me across that rice paddies to the place that we would come to sleep for a couple of hours at night. It's about a half a mile away. And once we got to that location, they found a tree that was full of these red ants. And they tied me against that tree and let the ant bite me and left me there. Waited until the rest of the children came back. And once the children came back at night, they untied me from the tree, but my arms and feet were still bound together, and they forced the children to make a circle around me. And one at a time, the children would come forward, and they repeat a statement after the guards, saying that what I did was wrong, was against their rule, that they, the children, they would not follow my example. And after they said that, they forced the children to beat me, to kick and stomp on me, and I would fall, and they picked me up and stood me on my feet, and the next child would come and repeat the process. At that point, we still had a lot of children in that camp, and I was unconscious from being beat and stomped on. I don't know how long I was out, but when I came out of it, I remember just being so thirsty And so I crawled to the edge of that high ground to the rice paddies to get some water. But they realized, the guards, they realized that I was still alive. And so they came back and they beat me some more. And they said, next time, we will finish you off. But what they didn't know, there is a God who walks in the broken places of our world. Yes, and he had his hand on my life. And folks, in that labor camps, to begin with, we had over 2,000 children. 4 years later, when the Vietnamese invaded Cambodia, less than 50 children were still standing in that labor camp. And I was among, of course, among one of those. One day, bombs exploded. We were so emaciated that we couldn't walk, much less work, but they dragged us and left us to die in the rice paddies. And so one day, bombs exploded, guns went off, and we didn't know what was happening. What had happened was the Vietnamese were fighting with the Khmer Rouge, and so those of us that had enough strength, we found a hole in the ground to hide. And after several hours, when the shooting had stopped, we crawled out and looked around and noticed that the guards, they ran away. And so we were left to care for ourselves in the middle of nowhere, in the middle of these rice paddies. But some of us thought, perhaps we can find other people. And so we made the journey, walking from where we were headed towards a town. And once we got to that location, we found other people that had survived. And all of us were just walking skeletons. We couldn't walk very far, and so we would sit on the side of the road waiting for somebody to come along and help us. And so I was sitting at a side of a road, and there was a woman walk past me. And as she walked past me, she stopped, and she turned around and came back and asked what my name is. And after I told her, she said, she's my sister. She's my stepsister. She had 3 children of her own. And she told me that they forced her to watch as they torture and kill her 3 children. And later she learned that they killed her husband at a different labor camp. And so out of family of 5 people, she was the only one to survive. And so she was glad to find a family member. And so I stayed with her. And as we were trying to survive, trying to figure out what to do, and so you got groups of people, cluster of people. And so the people that I was with was about 100 or so people. And somebody within that group said, perhaps we can escape. Perhaps we can walk to Thailand. And so one night we made the journey, walking from where we were headed towards Thailand, about 200 miles away. But the thing was, we had to walk across a jungle that was, and it still is, infected with landmines, filled with landmines. And the people would walk in front of me, and they would step on these landmines, and they would go off. And these, what they call anti-personal landmines, they were intent to maim, not so much to kill. And so as the explosion happened, I would dive to the left or to the right and hide in the bush. And then after the smoke had cleared, after the screaming had somewhat died down, I would crawl out and notice several people would get their limbs blown off. And many times they were still alive, and they were laying there bleeding and pleading for help, and we couldn't help them. And as the people behind me pressed on, I would literally walk on top of them as they're crying for help, but we couldn't help them. Every night this would take place. But eventually, we made it to Thailand. And that group of about 100 or so people was reduced to less than 25. And my sister and I was among those standing by the time we got to Thailand. At that point, the world had heard what happened in Cambodia, the genocide that took place in that country. And so they set up refugee camps, and they sent us into the camps. And then they didn't know what to do, and so they started asking different countries, especially Western countries, to take in refugees, and through that, I was able to come to Minnesota at the age of 11 years old as an orphan refugee. But as the Lord would have it, they put me in a foster home, and my foster mother went to an Assembly of God church in St. Paul, Minnesota. And through her love and the love of the people of that church, at the age of 14 years old, at a Bible camp, I gave my heart to the Lord. And God came into my life, and he touched and he healed me, and he took away the nightmares, because he walked in the broken places of this world, because he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. And that is the message that we're proclaiming all around our world today. Yes. And that is the reason I share my story, to give God the glory. Because once I had accepted the Lord, I remember after gotten to the U.S., after all the basic needs were met, the nightmares would show up. And I would wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat because of the trauma that I had endured. And I didn't have the language to even express what I had lived through. But God simply took that away. Because he came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. You know, in the Gospel of John chapter 4, Scripture tells us that while Jesus was talking to the woman at the well, the disciples had gone to town to buy food. And when they returned, out of their concern for his well-being, they said, "Rabbi, eat something." Jesus responded, he said, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying, 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes." Friends, the disciples, they were not walking around with their eyes closed, but they missed what Jesus was seeing. What Jesus was seeing was the brokenness, the pain and the hurts in the lives of the people before me, him. And because of the urgency of the moment, he couldn't even take the moment to rest, to drink, or to feed himself, to refresh himself, because he understand the brokenness in the lives of the people. And as he called his disciple then to open their eyes, he calls us today, folks, to open our eyes to the brokenness all around us. It doesn't have to be far away places like Cambodia or even Israel. Here in Midland, United States of America as well. God had just opened my eyes in the most dramatic ways. Because in 1991, the country of Cambodia opened its door to the outside world. And the Assembly of God, we wanted to take advantage of that opportunity, and so they transferred three missionary families from the Philippines into Cambodia. And one of the missionary families, they were from my home church. And knowing my story, once they got to Cambodia, they wrote a letter asking if I was willing to go back to Cambodia to help them for a short time, because they were just overwhelmed with the need and they didn't know the language. And folks, when I received that letter, I said, "No way. There's no way I would go back to Cambodia. I thank the Lord that he touched and healed me, but I wanted to put that part of my life behind me as far as I can, and I just wanted to be normal." By the way, I don't know what normal is, but whatever it is, I wanted that. And so I said no. But this missionary friend, they keep on asking, and so the Holy Spirit worked in my heart, and I reasoned that I said perhaps I can go back to Cambodia and bring a closure to that part of my life, and I can come back home to Minnesota. So I went back, and as soon as I set foot in that country once again, the memory surfaced in my conscious mind. I wanted to turn around and get on that plane to come back, but they wouldn't let me do that. So as each day passed, the memory surfaced once again. And I thought about my mother, the mother whom I was separated at the age of 7 years old by the Khmer Rouge. I didn't know if she was dead or alive. And part of to kind of move on was to force myself to forget about her. But once I was in that country, her memories came to the conscious of my mind. And I thought perhaps she might be alive. And so with the help of this missionary friend, we searched to look for my mother, and several weeks later, we found her. And when I went to meet my mother for the first time, and after the shock of the moment, after all the cryings, what I saw was a frail, sick, broken person. She was so frail, she could hardly walk. And after all the cryings had done, she started to share with me her own story on how she was tortured so many times, how she didn't have enough food to eat from day to day. She showed me the scars on her body, and I was just overwhelmed. This missionary friend forced me to stay with my mother, and I didn't want to stay, but he just left me there. And as I stayed, my mother continued to share with me what she had lived through. The following day, my mother had saved up a little bit of rice. She didn't have enough rice to eat from day to day, but on that day, she saved a handful of rice, and then she went and cooked that rice. And once she was finished cooking that rice, I saw a group of Buddhist monks walk by, and they walked the street, and they came, and they were standing in front of my mother's place there. My mother put the rice in a little bowl, and she walked out there to meet the Buddhist monks. And as I watched from behind, once she got to the monks, she put the rice bowl down on the ground, and then she got on her knees, and she bowed before them three times, and then got up and scooped the rice, put into their bowls. And in return, the monk chanted over her. And then they move on. And my mother walked back to me, and she put the rice bowl on that bamboo bed that I was sitting on. And I looked at her and I asked the question. I said, "Mother, why didn't you just eat the rice? Why did you have to give to the Buddhist monks?" At that point, she started to cry. With tears running down her face, she said, "Son, I have known so much suffering in my life. I have no hope of living anymore." And she said, "I think I'm going to die soon." And from her appearance, I believed her. And then she said, "My only hope right now is that I would give enough rice to the Buddhist monks that I, when I die soon, I will reincarnate it and not come back and live the life I'm living today." Because they believed through that act they would earn karma. And as I looked into the face of my mother, here was a woman who lived through so much suffering, more than anybody could have imagined. Yet the only hope that she had at that moment was the lie from the pit of hell. For the first time in my life as a follower of Jesus Christ, I understand what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Open your eyes." At that moment, in the form of my mother, the Lord had given me a piece of his heart for those that were lost without him, and those that were hurting, and those that were without hope. And I looked into the face of my mother, and I just understand why Jesus did not rest. Why that Jesus did not take a moment to refresh himself. It was overwhelming. And I didn't know what to do, and I did the only thing I know how. I pray and I plead with the Lord, and I said, "Holy God, please do something. My God, do something to help my mother." And then just the realizations that the entire country, every man, woman, every child in that country was in that same condition as my mother. And so I plead with the Lord. I said, "God, please, my God, I don't know how and I don't know what, but please, Lord, somehow do something." And the Holy Spirit responded. He said, "Yes, Jesus had done it all on the cross. He came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. And because of that, I can give the message of hope and salvation to my mother and the people of Cambodia." Well, I didn't want to hear that. I just want God to miraculously transform my mother somehow. But that's what he said. Jesus had done it all on the cross. I left Cambodia and then came back to the U.S. and tried to forget about that part of my life. But the Holy Spirit would not let that go away. And so we returned to Cambodia, got married, and returned to Cambodia as missionaries. And when we went to Cambodia as missionaries, we were asked by our leadership to run an orphanage. It was one of the most difficult things that I had to do. because at our orphanage, we had limited capacity in terms of space and resources to care for the kids. But yet every day the people would bring these babies to us, and we couldn't take them all in. And so we would send them away knowing that their chances for survival was with us, but we couldn't take them all in. We were asked to decide which child gets to live and which child gets to die, literally. Every day I would face with that decision. One of those days I showed up and there was a woman waiting for me at the gate. And before I can set foot into the orphanage ground, this woman put a bundle of dirty blankets at my feet, and I knew what was in there. I did not want to look down. And so before she could say anything, I cut her off and told her that we could not care for another child. This woman did something that I was not prepared for. She got on her knees, and then with both arms, she wrapped her arms around my leg, and she wouldn't let me walk away. And so I was forced to look down to her, and I looked into the face of a little baby boy. He was so emaciated that he couldn't even open his mouth to cry. His eyes had literally sunk in. And then she explained that she's not the mother, that she was just the neighbor, and that the mother had died during the process of giving birth to the child, and there was no other relatives to care for the baby, and so she was forced to care for him, and she didn't have enough money to buy proper formula, and all she could afford was a little sweetened condensed milk. And like I said, he was so sick. In the face of that, we did the only thing we could. We took him into our orphanage, and we cared for him, and I wanted so much for him to make it. And I pray and I plead with the Lord to please help that little baby boy to make it. But as you and I understand, sometimes God has other plans, and that baby passed, and I was just crushed. It was upon me to find a place to bury that baby. And in Cambodia, folks, it's hard to do because it's a Buddhist country. And in that Buddhist country, when somebody dies, the families would take the body to the Buddhist temple, and they would have a Buddhist ceremony, and they cremate the body at the temple. And they wouldn't let us do that because we're believers. And so I was stuck. And I didn't know what to do. And so somebody told me to go and ask the government officials so that they can give us a piece of land where we can bury this little baby. And so I went to ask them. And at first they said no. But after pleading with them several times, they understood our conditions. And they gave me a piece of plot on top of a ground overlooked the on top of a hill overlooked the entire village. And so we sent the older boys up there to dig a hole in that ground. And after they finished, the staff and the rest of the children, we went up there and we stood around that gravesite. And after the staff had led the children through some singing, they turned to me and I picked up my Bible to read from the book of Psalms. But as soon as I opened my mouth to read, a loud, demonic Buddhist chanting sound came on, and it seems that the sky had opened up and this demonic chanting was poured upon us, and the sound was so loud that it just drowned me out. I couldn't even hear myself read, and so I stood there, because right next to us there was a Buddhist temple, and they put a big megaphone on top of a tree and they broadcast this chanting for all to hear, and we were standing right next to it. And as the staff and the rest of the children looked at me and expect me to give them some kind of direction, I didn't know what to do. And I was standing there, and in some way I was feeling sorry for myself. And I just prayed to God, and I said, God, this is so hard. I can't do this. Lord, I want to go back to Minnesota. God, I want to go back. And at that moment, I made a decision in my heart, and I said, when this day it's finished. I don't know how it's going to finish, but when it's finished, we will pack up and we will go back to Minnesota because this is so hard. And so, as I was saying that, the Holy Spirit prompted my heart to look to the temple, to where that sound was coming from, to the sound of the chanting. But what I saw instead was the people. There were several hundred people. They were walking from the village to the Buddhist temple there, and they were bringing food to the monks. And in the midst of this chanting, the Holy Spirit once again reminded me of the Gospel of John, chapter 4. He said, "Open your eyes." While I was standing up there, bury that little baby whom Jesus loved and died for, the enemy buries hundreds of people, literally marching to eternal grave without the slightest knowledge of who Jesus is. And the enemy is mocking God through this chanting. And then the conviction, you want to go home? Oh, folks, I just put my head down and I cried. There was a little girl standing next to me, and she tugged on my arm a couple of times before I can gather myself to look at her. And once I looked at her, she looked up and she said, "Papa, Papa, please don't cry. We will see him in heaven," referring to the baby before us. But her words echo in my heart louder than this demonic chanting. And the Holy Spirit say, "Yes, don't cry. You will indeed see him in heaven, but those people as well, if you're doing the things that I've called you to do, because Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free." Yes. And that is the message for us today, folks. Yes, the need is great. It's overwhelming everywhere we turn, but we don't have to put our head down and cry and be defeated, because Jesus had done it all on the cross. All he wants of us is our obedience, and not so much our ability. And if we're doing the things that he called us to do, we can say in confidence that, yes, we will indeed see them in heaven, because Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. Would you bow your hearts with me? Holy God, I thank you. Lord, I thank you that you walk in the broken places of our world, into broken lives. Lord, this morning I ask in the name of Jesus Christ that you would step in the hearts of those that are broken, whether here or watching online or across the ocean, Lord. That you would bring healings to those that are hurt, that you bring hope to those that are hopeless. We thank you, Lord, that you came to preach good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captive free. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Keith, would you come?
Thank you for listening. You know, we believe God has something amazing in store for you today. And now is the perfect time to take a few moments and pray about what you just heard. If this message spoke to you, we would love to hear about it. Send us an email to office@cccmidland.com.